for me, fully living, to be fully alive, means to be have no condemnation, mm-hmm. and to not be afraid to just live out my life, knowing that I might fail or I might not fail. I'm going to try the best I can, but there'll be no shame. And when failure happens, I've been raised up with Christ. I'll be able to live differently. I'll be forgiven. So maybe truly living for me is closely connected to true freedom.
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Hey, you're listening to Speaking of Going. My name is Ben, or Ban, depending on where you live in this country.
And my name is Randy, or Randall, depending on where you live on this globe.
Deparrington?
What did I say? Did I say Deparrington? Yeah. All right.
It's a new word.
And my name is Randy, depending on where you... Oh, excuse me. My name is Randy, or Randall, depending on where you live on this globe.
Third time's a charm.
Indeed.
Speaking of living, can you tell me a time in your life when you were closest to death?
I guess this wouldn't be when I was personally closest to my own death. This would be maybe when I was closest to somebody who was experiencing death in my presence. And I remember as a faithful woman named Connie Denholm. I remember she was in the hospital. I think it was her second or third bout with breast cancer, and she was there. I mean, she was so close to death that she actually asked me to sing a hymn. I mean, and you don't want to hear me sing a hymn, but
do you remember the hymn that you chose?
She chose Old Rugged Cross, and so. I sang the Old Rugged Cross for her, and she was definitely, it seemed, pretty close to death at that point. And she had a certain peace about her, and I'm sort of a bit of an interrogator. It's kind of the way I roll, and sometimes I lose my mind. And so here we were. She was going to die pretty soon, and her husband and her children were very dear to me, obviously very dear to her as well. And she seemed to have a peace that I couldn't understand. And so I asked her, I said, you know, as you reflect on the transition you're about to make, do you find yourself stressed out about your husband and your children and the need that they have to be cared for?
No way.
Yeah, that's my bedside manner.
I mean, I can't think of a more uncomfortable question.
And
in the moment, though, I'm sure you meant well.
You know, the thing is, it might have been the Spirit of God, because it didn't, like, she received it with such love. Mm-hmm. And then she said, Randy, I really don't feel like I need to take God's job from him. That he's put me in a position where I need to receive what he has for me, and that's death. And he's put them in a position where they have to receive what he has for them, and that's life. It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
She was dead, physically dead. I don't remember if it was minutes or hours later, but that was... Oh, I just received such a blessing from Connie Denholm that day, and a lesson in life. She was really, truly living.
Yeah, I'm wondering what that means. And where did you get that from this week?
This week, in my normal reading routine, I came to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And I just started pondering to myself, what was it like when I was dead? Did I know I was dead? how did it feel to be dead? And I just have to be honest that as I reflect, I'm pretty sure I didn't know I was dead. I'm pretty sure I thought I was alive. Hmm. How about you? Do you remember being dead?
Yeah, for sure. Dead into sin. It had a feeling of being alive, but completely like hopeless. So, which is really tricky to me. It's like if I'm dead in my sin, I'm fully unaware, you know, in some ways that I'm dead until someone breaks through and it's like, no, this is not living. But at the same time, the things I would do or feel gave me like a glimpse of being alive when I'm not alive at all, right? It's I guess that's the nature of sin, but yeah, there's something about roaming around using things or people to convince you that you're alive when you're not really alive, but behind the scenes and internally breaking down, knowing that there's not really any hope, that there's no end in sight, that you're feeling like your insides are just kind of being destroyed. I guess that's the closest, you know, way I can describe it, the best way I can describe it for me.
So for me, and this is just scary for me, to be honest, because even to this day, the only reason I know that I was dead in my trespasses and sins is because I read it right here. Because my life before
that's a good point.
Was pretty good. I mean, I was a pretty honorable husband. I was a pretty honorable father. I was a pretty honorable employee. I was calculating what was right and wrong by my atheistic standards. But it's even as I go back in time and try to look at the life of Randy, it looked like from the outside I was alive, and it felt like from the inside I was alive. So I just, I'm uncomfortable with what I'm telling you right now, because when I read the Bible, I know that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And then I came down to verse 5 and it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, it was God that made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then raised him up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So for me, I tried to think, okay, I know the day that God made me alive. Did I know I was alive that day? And I thought, I'm not so sure I did. Like, if it was really true that I went from being dead to being alive, I would think that I would know it. But actually,
interesting.
The my feeling is the change was quite subtle, and it's hard for me to reconcile the fact that I went from death to life in that moment.
I hadn't thought about that subtle transition. Does a baby know they're alive? I mean, when do they have some type of self-awareness? I'm sure there's probably a point where that happens scientifically. But we're going to discuss it unscientifically.
well, actually, when I think back to my own birth, like if there was a transition where I did not exist, I had no physical life, and then I did have physical life. So I guess I could go back to my first memory and say that's when it happened.
Oh, interesting.
So I remember being in my crib.
Seriously?
And looking through the bars at the moon landing.
Whoa, no joke.
Yeah, I was two.
So it wasn't a memory that was created for you, you know, because there's so many pictures of the moon landing.
Who knows? One thing I've learned is that I don't actually remember anything that happened. I just remember what I remember. So I don't know if I created the memory or if it's a real memory, but maybe that's when I became alive.
I remember walking outside and seeing a rainbow. That's my earliest memory. We were on a street. We walked outside and we looked at a rainbow.
I suspect that my life happened before I remember.
For sure. I think everyone around you would say and agree that you were living.
Okay. So you could argue, I've heard the phrase, that was back when I was a gleam, when I was a gleam in my father's eye. So you could mm-hmm. argue that when my father had that gleam in his eye that night, that is when my life started.
You could.
I think traditionally, a lot of us would say it was the moment when the sperm entered into the egg, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like before that moment, there was a chunk of my father there and there was a chunk of my mother there. And once they united into one cell, that was the moment that Randy came into being.
Mm-hmm.
I have to be honest with you that even when you say the moment of conception, you have to ask yourself, which moment is it? Is it when they first touch each other, or is it when the first piece of RNA? I think it's a little bit foolish, right? I guess mm-hmm. that's my whole point in this.
Yeah.
It's what is the exact moment? Is it when you took your first breath? Is it when the two eggs came together? Is it when you have your first memory? I bet, I don't really remember it, but I bet it felt subtle to me.
Yeah. I mean, there's certainly some type of process. I mean, the belief we have is that God knew us, right? Before we were knit in the wound, or whatever you want to say, like God knew us. So is that point. There's conception. There's the, you know, the baby doing and having behaviors that, you know, really look like a human and act like a human, but fully dependent upon other people for, you know, staying alive. And I would say that happens all the way up until being an adult. It is subtle. There's some sort of subtle transformation. There's an instant transformation of which, you know, the two things come together for sure. I think that we could put that in our human brains because we can't understand necessarily what God's thinking beforehand about us, but we can certainly know that when these two things happen, this is generally the result of these two things. And so that's like the spark that ignites something and then the subtle change over time.
Yeah, the one of the things that came to my mind as I was walking and talking with God on this topic was this life that I have here is so far around 52 years. Depending on exactly which moment somebody wants to point to the beginning, it might be 52 years, 29 days, 38.2 seconds, mm-hmm. or it might be 38.3 seconds, depending on exactly whether it's when the eggs came together or when the first split happened, right? I mean, there's, mm-hmm. so you can argue whether it's 52 years, so many days, so many seconds, but it's certainly more than 52 and less than 53.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that detail of exactly when it started is just a detail. And I think in our eternal cosmic reality, I believe I was born again in March of 1996.
Mm-hmm.
And so my eternal life started something like 24 years ago. But in the cosmic sense, a million years from now, am I going to say, well, it was 1,024.2 years? or was it 1 million and 20, you know, I mean,
probably not.
No.
I mean, maybe.
I think that in so many ways, this life is likely to be less than 125 years. I'm likely to experience life here on the earth less than 125 years. And in the mm-hmm. course of a million or 10 million or 100 million years, the exact details of when my eternal life started here in this life. And I expect, I mean, how much credit do you feel I deserve for the egg and the sperm coming together?
Zero.
That's it. It just
absolutely none.
I mean, yeah. I was made alive in the flesh by some combination of my mom and my dad and God.
Mm-hmm.
That I don't understand all the responsibilities of who has what, but it seems like my mom, my dad, and God were all involved in that. And then there was a subtle change that happened when the sperm entered the egg. I didn't mm-hmm. perceive the change clearly,
mm-hmm.
but a human life started. And that's the way it was for me in 1996. There was a point in time when that physical human that was the result of that interaction, through the interaction of my friend at work and the pastor at the church that I went to and this and that, giving me the information and people praying for me, and then the Holy Spirit in that March day of 1996, the Holy Spirit came into me in a new way, and there was a new life. And I can read today and know that that was new life, and to know mm-hmm. that I was changed. But when I reflect on it, I had no idea about the eternal nature of the change that had happened in me, almost mm-hmm. like when I was conceived.
Yeah, it's very similar. What does it mean to not just be alive, but to be living? I'm thinking of the old Anne Boleyn lyric, there's more to living than being alive. There's more to, there's more to living than just sucking in air. So what do you think it means to live life to the fullest?
I mean, I think in a lot of ways, it says in verse 6, I'm just thinking back through the passage that I don't have a clear answer, so I'm going back.
That's fine.
It says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved me, or us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. So I guess for me, as I ponder, when I'm only partially living, when I'm not experiencing full life, there's a lot of self-condemnation that happens in me. So I'll get up when I'm doing my devotions in the morning and I go for a walk. I'll oftentimes take the temperature of my emotional and spiritual state and I'll say, okay, God, I feel guilty. I can't think of anything I did wrong, but emotionally I feel guilty and filled with self-condemnation. Can you help me out here? And usually if I talk to him about it for a half hour, he'll either bring up something I need to repent for or he'll help me get over it. But the reality is, for me, fully living, to be fully alive means to be have no condemnation and to not be afraid to just live out my life knowing that I might fail or I might not fail. I'm going to try the best I can, but there'll be no shame. And when failure happens, I've been raised up with Christ. I'll be able to live differently. I'll be forgiven. So maybe truly living for me is closely connected to true freedom.
Hmm. Do you think that Connie, at the beginning, do you think she felt closer to death when you sang the old rugged cross or more alive?
I mean, it's hard to think anybody could be inspired by my singing, first of all. But
I'm talking about the spiritual realm here.
I think not only it's a great circling back, because I think the old rugged cross helped, but I think my question also helped, because when we look death in the eye,
it wasn't the perfect question. That's for sure.
I think it was in the end, because when we face reality, that actually, I have peace where I ought not have peace because I'm truly alive. I think for me, understanding reality really brings me close to God. And yeah. So when I see that it looks hopeless, or I see that I don't know how I'm going to be delivered, and I state it in the presence of somebody else, and when there's an acknowledgement between me and another person who has the Holy Spirit, that mm-hmm. the circumstance we're facing doesn't somehow feel right, or that what do we do with this? That there's a certain kind of life that's breathed into things.
Yeah.
I think it's one of the reasons I enjoy talking to you so much.
Yeah, it's very life-giving.
I mean, if we circle back and ask the question, what does this topic have to do with crossing barriers mm-hmm. to talk with people that have never heard? What comes to mind?
I mean, I think of people that don't know they're alive and are they're completely unaware of their need for someone to break in and somehow speak the words of life.
So when you said people that don't know they're alive, describe to me what you mean by that.
I'm sorry, people that don't know they're dead.
Okay.
Semantics.
A detail.
Your words, my words. Yeah. But in a serious way, I mean, we have a world of people walking around unaware that they're dying and that they're dead in their sin. And there's no way for them to just, you know, walk up to a tree and, whoa, this tree has everything they need to know about what it means to live and live life to the fullest. It's just, it's not going to happen through nothing. It has to come from someone who has that spark of life and the Holy Spirit. That's what I think of.
So when you were dead in your trespasses and sinned and you believed,
mm-hmm.
And I was dead in my trespasses and the sins and I believed, there was somebody locally who could help us interpret and understand our need.
Yeah, they could break in and show us what we couldn't see. Yeah.
What year was it when you took that first trip to that southern city in Central Asia?
I think it was 2012.
So 2012, I remember you came back from that trip. Mm-hmm. You went out and you came back, and it was like your eyes had been opened about something related to those people you visited.
Oh, yeah. I had no idea. We were 12 hours away from this place that I'd visited. So we lived in one place and we traveled 12 hours by bus through the desert to another place. And this city, you know, a couple hundred thousand people or so. And it was pretty far away from the normal modern city, you know. And then outside of that city, we traveled about 30 minutes to a village. And it was a translator on that small trip outside to this village who said we were just in this bazaar and there were just animals and people walking everywhere, just by the thousands. This is no small number, shoulder to shoulder, just packed in, sheep, everything you can imagine. In a dusty little path. Yeah, our translator just looked at us and said that none of these people are going to ever travel even to the city that's 30 minutes away. And so that, to me, blew my mind because they had never seen, you know, someone like me. They'd never met a Christian. They're never going to travel and just go out and find someone who knew Jesus in that city that was about 30 minutes away. And they certainly weren't going to just, you know, hop on some 12-hour ride to another city, and they're certainly not getting on a plane, you know, to travel and find out what this is. Why would they? Why should they?
So they were, the thing that blew your mind is that here is a group of people that's dead
mm-hmm.
in their trespasses and sins the way you used to be.
Yeah, yeah.
And as far as you can tell, there's nobody who speaks their language. There's nobody mm-hmm. who's going to travel there. There's no way that you can imagine
mm-hmm.
that they're going to come to terms with the fact.
Yeah, I couldn't believe that God would set up a situation in which people would, you know, just continue to live and not knowing that they were dead.
So in the case of my mom and my dad and God, for my physical life, they came together. In the case of my spiritual life, it was somehow my wife's parents and their church were praying for me. Mm. It was somehow my friend at work and a pastor at his church. And those people came together with God in the Holy Spirit, who came into me and gave me new life that I didn't really understand when I received it. For those people in that village, Father, we feel uncomfortable because actually we don't know if anything has changed for that village. Ben and his family have sacrificed much because they care about you, because they care about that village, because they want that village to be made alive in Christ, alive together with Christ. And yet, I have no assurance at all that Ben's efforts have made a difference to that village. It's really subtle, Father, this work that you give us to do, this love that you put in our hearts, this investment in, by faith, in this world. First of all, I want to ask you, please, send one of the evangelists from those who have believed amongst that people group to that village that they might hear. Encourage your servants. Give those Christians from that Muslim people group fresh and new life. Help them to grow and give them consciousness that they're alive, and just empower them to bring new life in the Holy Spirit to the people not only of that village, but so many other villages that also need your son Jesus. Amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.